Friends, the first messengers at the first Christmas, they boiled it all down to three things. They told those who would listen that the news of this birth, that the coming of Jesus, was good news of great joy for all people. As a church, during the month of December, those of us who gather each Sunday, we've been listening week after week and trying to understand what exactly about the birth of this baby makes it good news of great joy. Tonight, I want to unfold as simply as I can why this good news of great joy is not just for some people, but is for all people. Some of you may know that there are those who don't believe that the news of Jesus' birth is good for them. That they may hear it as an outsider thinking that's for other people, but not for me. The angels, the first ones to speak of Jesus' birth after he came, they said very clearly that it was good news of great joy for all people. And if that's true, it means that this message is good for every single person here. And not just for the people here, but for the people that you will interact with later on this evening over dinner, and the people that you'll meet with, friends and family, tomorrow and in the days ahead. Every person who you will ever cross paths with, everyone you've ever known or will know, the news of the angels is that this birth is good for everyone. Now, I don't want to just leave it there, but what I want to do with you is very simple. I want to ask you with me to listen carefully to the words of the angels on that first Christmas. As Luke records it in his gospel in the second chapter of his book, he tells of the angel's message the first time that it's shared outside of the manger where Jesus was born. Some of you know where the news first was delivered, don't you? It was out on the hills to the shepherds. I want you to listen with me for a moment to the way those angels speak to those shepherds on that first Christmas. And then together I want to look at it and see if we can understand why they say it is for all people. Listen now. This is from the second chapter of Luke in the 8th verse. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and singing, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." This story is more remarkable than we might think. We hear it and we hear of an angel appearing in the night and we think that is the most astounding thing. But both directly and indirectly, the message of this story says very simply that this is good news for all people. I want to start with what is said directly. Look with me for just a moment at the words of the angels again to those shepherds on that first Christmas. As they appear there in the dark, they say to those men that they bring good news of great joy. And if we look carefully at what they say, it's clear that in their mind, the thing which makes everything good is the birth of a baby in the city of David, Bethlehem. These angels are convinced, and they convey this message from God. That's how the gospel writer presents it, that this birth is particularly good. It's good news of great joy. And the reason they say that is captured in the three titles that they use to describe that little baby. Titles which would have meant something very special to the first hearers of this story. To some of you, they mean something. Others, maybe not. But those three words you see down there are the words that they use to describe the identity of this baby that was born. They call him a Savior. They refer to him as the Lord, and they say that he is the Messiah. That word Messiah, that word in the language in which those first folks heard it, would have very simply meant anointed one. Someone who had something special poured out upon them. In the history of God's people, in the ages past, in the prophets' days, you heard many of those words read. We've sung some of them together already. Those ancient wise men, they looked at the world around them, and what they saw was it was a wreck. But they were not hopeless men. They had a very specific hope, and what they believed is that there was a day coming in the future when God would send a special Messiah, an anointed one, a person who had the Spirit of God poured out upon him. Have you ever met a person who seems to be spirited in a way that others are not? Have you? Those prophets believed that someday down the road, there would be a figure who was unique in all of history, and that he wasn't just a spirited person, but that he was someone upon whom God had poured out his Spirit fully. This one, this Messiah, would come, and he would be a Savior. That other word that they used to describe this baby. A Savior in the simplest terms, because he would come and rescue people who needed to be rescued. He would come and help people who needed to be helped. He would come and redeem people who were irredeemable. He would come and free people who were trapped. They believed that that would come. This one, they said, would be the Lord. Now, if you knew the old prophets, you know that there were many details that were shared as well. One of them in particular, a prophet called Micah. When he looked down the halls of history into the future, he said, this Messiah will be born, but not in a great place, but in a little place. He will be born in the town of Bethlehem. And indeed, that is where this Jesus was born. With this message in their mouths and on their lips, those angels come on that first night to the shepherds with this announcement that the Messiah has been born, that he is the Lord, that he is the Savior. And this is why they say to those first shepherds that what they bring is good news of great joy. Now, I want you to stop thinking of the shepherds for a moment, and I wonder if any of you here know from experience why the birth of Jesus is good news of great joy. Is there anyone here who knows that from experience? I see some of you nodding, and I hear you. Yes. You know, and listen, maybe this isn't everybody, but some of you know that before Jesus came, you were blind. But the birth of Jesus is good news because he found you in your blindness and he opened your eyes. You were like a person trapped in the dark and you had no idea where to go. Life with its many choices spread out before you and it was maddening. It made you crazy, but then the light of Jesus came and then like a light on your path, you knew which way to go next. And this is good news, this birth for you, because now you're no longer in the dark, but you're in the light. So you know why this birth is good news, yes? Some of you know from experience. Not because someone else said it or you read it somewhere, but you yourself know from living experience that before Jesus came to you, you were like a prisoner trapped. You were completely stuck. There was some trouble that had you held and you could never get yourself free. Your life was like the life of a prisoner, but then Jesus came and with his mighty strength and with his powerful grace, he broke those bars and set you free. And then you walked out of that prison cell like someone who had been captivated for years, but now unexpectedly is released and you are glad because now you stand on your feet and you're free. And that's why this birth is good news. You know that, yes? Some of you, oh, you're a mess. You were a mess before Jesus met you. You were awful. You were just a total wreck. But then Jesus came along, and you who were like a dead person, you who were trapped and always bound to your sin and death, you were just a miserable failure everywhere you turned, Jesus came and with his powerful and gracious hands of love, he healed you and he put your broken life back together. You're not perfect, but you're forgiven. And that's why you know this birth is good news of great joy. And so this time of year for you, it's easy to want to stand up and say hallelujah. Yes? But then listen, now listen. Hold on, everybody who's getting a little excited. In a room this big with so many people, there are bound to be some for whom this message is nice to look at from the outside, but well, they're not wanting to get up out of their seats and shout hallelujah, amen, go Jesus, high five. To be honest, there are some here who, as they listen to me speak, and some of you say yes, they would say, well, I can respect that these are your beliefs, but if I were honest, I don't share them. It may be true that Jesus feels like good news of great joy to you, but not to me. I'm not even sure this is all real, but let's suppose it were. What if I did become interested in God? Do I have any reason to believe that He would be interested in a person like me? If this God is as good as you seem to think, well, then I don't believe that this would be good news of great joy for me, because I'm worse than you can imagine. Maybe this is good news of great joy for some people, but not for me, because I'm not the kind of person that God would want, even if He were real. Do you know that there are a lot of people who think like that? Do you know that? Yes or no? Some people here might feel like that. If it's not you, if you're sitting here and saying, no, I'm absolutely certain God wants me, I'm more important than everyone else here, God help you. But if you know that God wants you, let me tell you this. Listen now, before this week is out, you will be in a room with at least one person. At least one, maybe tonight, or maybe tomorrow, who would hear this and would have to say, if God's so good, then He can't want to have anything to do with a person like me. I submit to you, listen now, that in this day and in this place in which we find ourselves, the fear that God wouldn't want a person like me is way more prevalent than we might guess. Do you know when that belief emerges mostly out of people? Do you know? Right before they die. Last year at Christmas, I have a friend, Rebecca, and her grandmother became ill. She had been sick for a long time with heart disease. But about 2 weeks before Christmas time, a phone call came. Grandma Iris has been admitted to the hospital. Her heart was failing. She has 7 children of her own and 3 stepchildren. The phone calls went out. It looks like it's close to the end. If you would like to talk with Mom one last time, you should come now. The news went to the grandchildren as well. Rebecca was called. And so she got in the car to go and speak with her grandmother one last time. She arrived to find her tearful aunt standing outside of the room. And it was too late. And that was very sad for Rebecca. But it actually wasn't so difficult for her as to hear what the aunt reported about her grandmother's last conversation. There, her aunt was sitting beside her mother's bed, and she looked at Grandma Iris there and saw on her face fear. And if you've been in this situation beside a loved one who is dying, you know that there is a need in every one of us to say something. And so, as she saw her beloved mother there, she said, Mom, it's okay. Don't be afraid. And her mom said, but I am afraid. And so she looked at her again and she said, but it's going to be done soon. Soon it'll be over and you'll be free of the pain. And then her mom said, but yes, but I'm afraid. And so then she spoke again a third time, but Mom, don't be scared, because soon you will be with God and you will be in heaven and it will be okay. But I'm afraid. I'm afraid. I'm afraid that He doesn't want me. I shared this story with a friend of mine who works at a local hospital as a chaplain. And his response to me upon hearing this was, this sentiment is expressed to me at least once every other week. It's some man who's hidden an affair from his wife for all these years, and he's going to bring it to the grave, and he's sure that God can't possibly want him. Or it's some woman who was married to an abuser. She got divorced and married again, and only to find out it was the same kind of man, but this time he abused her children, and she couldn't stop him. It's some man who's lived his whole life with the nagging fear that he's failed his children all along, and now he's dying alone in the hospital, and they won't even come. And he's sure it's because he has been a failure as a dad, and God doesn't want him. Every day, there are people who are dying with the thought that God couldn't possibly want a person like me. Do you know this? I wonder if some of you, even those of you who are here tonight, who know that it's good news of great joy, don't bury somewhere deep in your heart a fear that if you were really known by God, maybe he wouldn't want you. Does that live in you a little bit like it lives in me sometimes? It's not just people who are close to death and don't like church or don't really believe in God who feel like this. I was a seminarian years ago, and I had a professor who every time Jesus was mentioned, every time the love of God was spoken of, he teared up. Have you ever seen someone like that? We always thought it was because he loved hearing about Jesus. It was fun. I was in a preaching class with him, and I would sit in the back row with some of the naughty divinity students, and we would see how many times we could make him cry per class. We took bets on him. I made a lot of money that year. Later on, I had a seminar with him. There were times when he asked me questions I didn't know the answer to them, and so I would just start talking about how much Jesus loved us just to get him crying. And it worked. But listen now, I didn't learn until years later that the reason he cries like that isn't out of joy, but because even he, a teacher of theology, he can believe that the good news is for other people, but when he looks at himself, it's hard for him to believe that Jesus actually loves him, that this good news is for him. And I suspect that more than we would guess, people in this room are wondering. Listen to what happened. Rebecca left that hospital room, and she found herself at the viewing for Grandma Iris. And there were all of those aunts and uncles in the room. And she sat there wondering, will someone, anyone, say something about what she said? She decided, as she sat there wondering, it would be best to ask. And so one by one, she went to an aunt and to an uncle and to this and to that one. And at the end of all of those conversations, not one person had planned to say anything at all at the wake that would happen the next day. She suspected it was because the fear that Grandma had was passed on to her children, that maybe God doesn't want us. Would you look with me again at what the angels said on that first Christmas as they came to those shepherds in that field? They said that this is good news of great joy, and then they added these words, for all people. And I want to ask you to think for a moment, what if these words here, for all people, are meant to be taken literally? What if this is not just some fancy talk, but in fact, what happened when Jesus was born was actually good, not just for some people, but for all people? What if it was not just good news for good people, but good news for all people? What if the message of Jesus' birth is not just for people who are interested in God or happen to find themselves in church each Sunday, but are in fact good news for every single person? What if the message of Jesus' birth is not just for people who are on this side who can say, yes, I know he's for me, but who are like Grandma Iris and others who would say, I don't think he wants me? What if it is in fact truly good news for all people? You know what? I think it is. What if it is? How could it be that this good news would be for everyone? I want you to think for a moment. What if it is good news for you? What if this birth is not just for people out there, but for absolutely everyone? Everyone who has ever been, everyone who ever is right now or will be. This is the direct message of Christmas that comes upon the lips of the messengers of God. Either they're right or they're wrong. Now, if this is all we had to go on, I would be okay with you saying, well, maybe that's just fancy angel talk, and I'm not sure angels are real anyway. I've seen those paintings of those fat babies with wings. Come on. You seen those paintings? Do you think the shepherds would have been afraid of those babies? There, in this story, there is not only this direct address, but there's an indirect message here that says the same thing that the angels say with their mouths. The fact that this message goes to this place first and to these people first says very loudly, this is for all people. I want you to follow me now. Listen. Where this message comes first says it is for all people. Do you know where the center of religious life and the place where the people of God in this day expected the Messiah to come was located? Does anybody know where they thought it would come? Jerusalem. The holy city, the most holy city, with the temple right there in the center of it. Where there are men who day by day and week by week and month by month go year after year expecting the Messiah to come. With their fine robes, their fancy dress, right there in the temple with prayers on their lips for God to come. With their expectation that God would come for them as high as could possibly be. And this could have been where the angels came first. But this story tells us that they decide to go somewhere other than there. Instead of going to the holy place with the religious people, they go 6 miles away to the hills. That's the first fact. And that fact says this is not just for religious people who are in church, but it's for ordinary people who are out in the fields. And if that weren't enough, there's a second fact. And it is the fact of who hears the message first. And who hears it first are shepherds. I appreciate it, Brian. Thank you for that. Why does that matter? To us, the shepherds are like those characters in the Christmas play who are the kids who are good, but not good enough to be Joseph, right? They're pretty good. Like, that's what the shepherds are. We respect them. If your kids were in a Christmas play in the first century and you heard they were cast as shepherds, you would be scandalized. You would go, like that. And the reason, listen now, socially speaking, shepherds were believed to be crooked thieves who were no good hobos. That's who shepherds were. These were homeless guys living out in the field. They were not to be trusted. And listen, this is not just my invention. You can actually find historical documents that show very plainly how people in the first century regarded the ones to whom the message came first. Listen now, rabbis kept lists, lots of lists. One of the lists that the rabbis in the first century kept were forbidden jobs. Okay? There were four of them that were very prominent. These were professions that a person could take on that were profane, were unclean, unrighteous, and which made the person who had this job completely rejected by God and his people. There were four prominent lists. Two of them had shepherds on the list. You can go and read this yourselves. There's other jobs that make the list as well. Bloodletting, forbidden job. Pigeon training, forbidden job. Dung collecting, forbidden job. Can you imagine having this on your resume? Oh, when I finished school, I got my first position at a, you know, local bloodletter. Then I went on from there to pigeon training. And then finally I got my foot in the door in every man's dream, dung collecting. Those jobs were on the same level socially as the shepherds. And because of this, listen, there were rules against doing business with shepherds. It was against the law in those days to buy anything from a shepherd because it was assumed that if they had it, it would have been stolen. They weren't allowed to serve judicial positions. They couldn't be judges. If they were a witness to a crime, their testimony would not even be heard because it would be assumed that they were liars. And worst of all, they were to be treated as Gentiles, which meant they were not allowed to go in the temple and be anywhere near God or his people. That means, technically speaking, the sheep that these men raised were more welcomed by God than they were, because the worship of the temple required their sheep to go on. Do you see what the writer of this gospel is saying by making it so that the news comes to the shepherd first? This is the way of saying this is for everyone, because if it can be for a shepherd, it can be for anyone. This good news is not just for good people who want it to be so, or who have decided to force themselves to believe it, but it's for the rejects, the people who are out there, that the religious community would say, you are forbidden to receive God's grace. They're the ones who hear it first. And so this story says, with its indirect message, it's for everyone. Oh, wait a minute. Now someone will say, and there's a wise person in here who will hear me preach like this, and say, okay, fine. He's got one message, and he's putting an awful lot of weight on it. All preachers on Christmas Eve set out their stall and try to sell their good news, making it seem like it's for everyone, but I'm not sure. You know what you want to do if you want to see that this is for everyone? Just look at the life of Jesus once he grows up. And what you will see is that every moment he says with his life, this is for everyone. I am good news for all people. There was a day when Jesus met a woman who was caught in adultery. The rules said that she should be put to death for that. The religious community was standing all around her, ready to kill her with their stones. Jesus came on the scene, and he looked at her as all the others dropped their stones and walked away, and he said, "Has no one condemned you? Neither do I. Go and sin no more." And with his forgiveness, he says to her, "I am good news for you." Another day, Jesus is walking along the road and he sees a tax collector at his booth, also on the jobs that are forbidden list. And he says to this man, "I want you to work with me. I want you to be my co-worker. Come along with me and be someone that I depend upon." And on his invitation to come, he says again, "I am good news for you." Later on again, Jesus finds people who are called by the religious establishment by the only name that they think is fitting for them, sinner. And he sits at the table with these prostitutes and these disreputable men, and he parties with them. He celebrates with them. He breaks bread and he shares a meal. And with his presence at the table with them, he says, "I am good news for all people." And all the way through his life, he says this again and again. Do you know this? Some of you do. If you do, would you say amen?
Amen.
At the end of his life, the place where he ends up is on a cross, and he's put there by the very people that he came to save, by the ones who were there when he was born and said, "This is good." They're the ones who put him on the cross. And even his disciples, the very best ones, they all abandon him. And there he is hanging on the cross, and with his dying breath, and dying breath means a lot. The last thing you say is significant. With his dying breath, he says to God in heaven, "Father, forgive them, because they have no idea what they're doing." Again, with his dying breath, he says, "I am for everyone." Jesus is for Grandma Iris. On the morning of her funeral, on the morning of her wake, after Rebecca had gone to all of those aunts and uncles and said, "Would anybody say anything?" And she was sad that no one agreed. She went back to them before leaving and she said, "Look, if anyone would say anything, just write it on a piece of paper. I'll show up an hour early and I'll read anything that someone writes." She arrived early and no one had anything except for one aunt, the one who was there when she died. She had written a song. Rebecca could not sleep the night before, because she knew that she had to say something to this grandmother and to this crowd of folks who might not believe that God wanted them. By the way, I want to say this to all of you who know that this is good news for all people. Can I say this to you very clearly? You ought to ask, how can I help people who don't know that God is for them come to know that? Maybe you're not going to speak or say something grand. Maybe you're not going to go out and convince someone with an argument. But with your own life, God means for you to be a person who brings good news with your way of being. At dinner tonight, at the meal that you celebrate tomorrow, you can receive the people around you with the belief in your heart that God wants them. You can treat them in that way. If Rebecca can do what she did here, you can do what I'm saying that you could do. That morning, as her family was gathered, and she read that psalm, then Rebecca read this, and she gave me this and said that I could read it to you on Christmas. And for that, I'm very grateful. She stood before that family, and here's what she read. "Dear Grandma Iris, I wasn't there when you talked with my aunt about heaven. I wasn't there when you said you were afraid that God might not want you. I wish I was there. If I were there, I would have told you that there is nothing in this world I am more sure of than that God wants you. Not because you're good, not because you are beautiful, not because of the clothes you wear or the money you have. God wants you because he loves you. He loves you with a love no other can match. And then she read the words of Romans 8:38, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height or depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus." That's true. The message of Christmas says it. In that moment, Rebecca was able to say it. And what I want every one of us in here who knows the truth of this to understand is that each moment we are given the freedom to say this also. And not only to say it, but to believe it for the people around us. If I had the chance, Grandma, I would have told you that in fact God wants you so much that He left heaven and glory, humbled Himself as a man. She's talking about the miracle of Christmas. That's the reason that Jesus did this. According to the scriptures, the reason God was found as a man was out of love. That's it. That's the only motivation. He loved you so much He died for you. That's right. Jesus laid down His life and hung on the cross with Iris on His mind. Grandma, whatever shame or remorse you may have felt as you reflected on your life in those last days, it is the same shame and remorse we all feel as human beings. Do you know that shame and that remorse? Don't push it down for a moment. Let it come up just for a moment. Let your own regrets come into your mind and heart on this Christmas Eve just for a moment. And then hear the very words that Rebecca read in that room that morning. Romans 3:10 says, "There's no one who's righteous, not even one." But then Paul goes on to write in Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrates His own love for us," and this is for you, "in this, that while we were yet God's enemies, Christ died for the unrighteous." Rarely will anyone die for a good man or a good woman, but God chose His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were the ones with the murderous weapon in our hands as He died, Christ gave Himself for us. Man, Rebecca can preach. Grandma, I wasn't there when you went through these emotions, but I am at peace knowing that you spoke with the chaplain and prayed. Her aunt reported that after she had said this sad thing, a chaplain came and they prayed together. And then Rebecca ended with these words, and I want to share them with you from her as a Christmas present. I am at peace because I know that Romans says that if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. And if you believe it in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. The moment she read those words, her husband was sitting next to one of the most unchurchy aunts of them all. And he watched her mouth those words along with Rebecca. He almost fell out of his seat, he said. Here is my challenge to everyone in here who is tempted with the belief that God can't possibly want me on the one hand, but on the other is willing to say, okay, maybe there is something to this. To you, here is my challenge. Let that tiny little spark in your heart catch fire, and then just go looking for God. Just search for Him. Just say a very simple prayer. God, if You are real, if this is so, if this good news is for me, then would You make it known to me? Even a little tiny glimpse of seeking for God like that is rewarded with the great presence of God, which surprises you and says, "Before you went looking for me, I myself went looking for you because I have good for you. I have the best for you. I have life for you in a way you could never imagine." Would you accept that challenge? That's my challenge to those of you who aren't sure. To the rest of you. And I'll close with this. And this is to every individual in here who does believe. You ask God to give you eyes to see all of the people around you as the objects of His love. And then, in this next week, do all you can to embody that good and gracious acceptance from God, which is good news of great joy for all people. No exceptions, period. And amen. Let's pray together as the musicians come forward. God, for the great and glorious news that Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, the Messiah, has come, we give You thanks. God, in this moment, surely some heart has been touched by Your Spirit. I pray that every person who is tempted with the belief that God couldn't want them would be open to the possibility that you have more in mind for them than they could ever dream. And then I pray that you would call people who have not yet followed you into the place where they choose to believe and entrust themselves to you and then have life in your name. God, for every other individual in here who already knows you, I ask that you would give us eyes to see how we can be your instrument of grace and mercy to others. And then lastly, for this church altogether, the church that meets each week, Outreach Red Bank, God, I ask that you would help us become a community where people come to know you and then work together to share you with those who don't, inviting and inspiring others to follow you. God, in the rest of this great evening, Christmas Eve, I pray that each of us in our own way and in our own places would celebrate with hearts that are light and happy, that we would enjoy good meals together with beloved people, that we would have hearts open to every good gift that you mean to give us in these next hours and tomorrow as well, and that the joy we feel in this moment would sustain us. And we pray for this in the name of Jesus Christ, who is good news of great joy for all people. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.